What we're going to look at is chapter 18
of
Perek Yudches of Sefer Bereishis.
Okay, that's what I mean. Okay, Bereishis.
And we're going to look at Pasuk Yud Zayin. And then we're going to fast forward to Pasuk Yud Tes.
Okay.
So those are the two verses that are critical for our understanding of the Meshech Chochmah here.
Chapter again? I'm sorry.
So we're looking at chapter Yudches.
Yudches, okay.
And first, if you can get Pasuk Yud Zayin. And this is, God is making a declaration that...
Making what?
A declaration that it's not right for me, God says, to destroy Sodom without first notifying Avram. Hamachase ani me Avram es asher ani oseh.
Which pasuk, I'm sorry? Yudches pasuk.
Yud Zayin, I believe.
Yud Zayin. Yes. Okay, got it.
Okay then?
Yes, got it.
And then doesn't it say something about Avram? Okay. That we'll get to in a minute. Hold on. Keep that open if you can.
Okay.
Because we're not ready for it yet. So we're going to try to understand.
I recommend this app, Siduron. It's called. It has a sitter. It has chumash, has tehillim, has all everything you could possibly need.
Because great.
It goes on.
Wow. Everything. Okay. Maybe you'll. After the Shia, I don't want to, because we're limited in time,
okay.
But I would like to hear more details about how I could get that.
Okay.
Now, what the Meshech Chochmah in this first piece has set for himself as a goal is to try to understand why it is that Avraham Avinu has to be notified about the destruction of Sodom. Again, you can come up with many different answers to that question, but the Meshech Chochmah has his own unique, original approach.
Okay.
God has to reveal the destruction of Sodom to Avram. It's something that's so relevant to Avram's life, to his very essence, his being, that God could not conceal this information from Avram. And not only that, the Meshech Chochmah wants to now link up the Pasuk HaMachasani May Avram with the next pasuk about Avram becoming the Goy Gadol, the father of a great nation. Well, what's the connection here between the psukim? And he's going to try to reveal an underlying theme that is below the surface, but will connect, number one, why God reveals to Avram, and has to reveal to Avram the destruction of Sodom, and then why God has to then tell Avram that now that I have notified you about the destruction of Sodom, you should know that you will become the father of a great nation. What is the connection? So the Meshech Chochmah says the following. We have to understand Avram in a broader context as a personification of a particular midah. His attribute is that of chesed. And that has a lot to do with this story about the destruction of Sodom. How so? And here the Meshech Chochmah throws us a pitch, I call it a curveball, you know, something out of left field, something that we wouldn't have anticipated. And he says the following, that when we talk about an individual who could be described as Misha Marbella Hativ, he is very eager to bestow goodness on others, right? Because he personifies that mid of chesed, then that person is hoping, and this is the nature of a human being, and perhaps it's even a divine midah, that mid of chesed that he bestows on others will be appreciated. And that's called, in the language of Rabbi Meir Simcha, Yizacher Litov Shmo. His memory, his name, will be remembered for the good that he did. Okay, then, now you and I might say, well, I'm doing good, nobody has to recognize me, nobody has to remember me. But that's not what's built into the nature of man, the way God created man. But rather a person wants his chesed to be received and recognized and appreciated. In a marriage relationship, that's critical. You know, if somebody is not going to recognize what I do for them, if that chesed will not be remembered, so to speak, then a person is left feeling empty. So that's very important. Now, if a person does chesed, then the giver, the Baal Chesed, the mative, as we call it, is very eager that the recipient of chesed should continue to live and should have children and generations, so that chesed will be remembered throughout the generations. For example, every day, three times a day, in tefillah we say, Zocher Chasdei Avos. And what we're doing is, we are recognizing and appreciating the great chesed that Hashem did with the Avos. So for example, what many people ask, why do we have to learn Sefer Bereishis? Why not just start with the mitzvah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Elohim? The answer is that when we study the book of Bereishis, we're going to see the greatness of God's chesed. And there's a principle called Mishayetiv Lo. He wants the kiyum, the continued existence of the person who received this hatava, Laman Yiyeh Chazdo Kayom La'ad V'nizkar L'doros. It's natural for a person to want to immortalize his chesed, that his chesed should continue throughout the generations and will always be recognized. So we recognize the chesed Hashem bestowed upon the Avos, and as a result God is eager to be meitiv, because we recognize his chesed, we appreciate his chesed. L'chein meitiv l'bneim ade ad. In other words, God is going to, the next part of the tefillah, Zocher Chasdei Avos, and mevi goel l'bnei v'neihem. What's the mevi goel l'bnei v'neihem? God wants that it could be a continuous chain. He wants the people of Israel to continue to exist, because that will continue the recognition on the part of Israel of the great hatava and the great chesed that Hashem did to the Avos. Because if chas v'shalom the generations will terminate, then there's no one around in the generations to come who will appreciate the and remember the original chesed. And he says this is especially true in the case of a person who doesn't leave behind him his own children. So he desperately needs others who receive his chesed, those recipients, to continue their generation so that they will recognize and remember his chesed. Now, let's talk for a moment about a situation of destruction. In Yitamu Anoshim Shehetiv Lo, if there will be an ultimate destruction, a termination of all those people who receive the chesed, Halo Hetiv Charalo, the Metiv will be very disappointed. He'll be in a state of let's call it anguish or disappointment. Ki Gam Shmo Tama, because his name also will be obliterated. He has no children. So all that can be remembered of him is the chesed that he did to others. If those others are no longer in existence, then who's going to recognize him? Who's going to remember him? And that's called nichrasa b'sefer chayim. In effect, he is completely cut off from the book of life, meaning there's nothing to keep up his memory. No one's there to remember him. He has no children. So let's take the sad, pathetic situation of Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu has no children. And he was moser nafsho. He tried so hard by standing in front of the Almighty to save Sdom. So he was doing a tremendous chesed for Sdom. And now God decides that he's going to destroy Sdom. Halo, heitiv charalo. This is going to be very upsetting to Avraham Avinu because he doesn't have any children. And those who received his chesed will be destroyed, will be terminated. Is ein isha yakir tovaso od betevel? No one for all generations to come will be around to recognize Avram. So let's understand. Says Rav Meir Simcha, God could not possibly conceal his decision to destroy stone from Avram, because if there's anyone who's going to suffer as a result of this decision, this decree of destroying stone, it's going to be Avram. But now Hashem comes to console Avram. And that's the next pasuk.
But Avram didn't destroy stone until God told him that he was going to destroy his stone.
Right, so, and at that moment,
God told him he wouldn't have had the chesed.
Correct, and at that moment, Hashem gives Avram the opportunity to do this great chesed and do tefillah. He almost succeeded, Avram. He didn't quite succeed. And who's going to remember that chesed? Well, God decided to go ahead with the original plan to destroy stone despite that great effort on the part of Avram to use his power of tefillah to stave off the punishment. And now, Ein Isha Yakir Tovasot B'Tevel. Who is going to ever recognize or remember Avram Avinu's great chesed? And now HaKadosh Baruch has to sort of console Avram. So in the same breath that he tells Avram that he's going to destroy, that his final decision stays, and he's going to actually implement his decree and destroy stone, in the same breath he says to Avram, Avram hayo yiyeh legoy gadol. Don't think that you will not have children and that with your death your entire legacy and all your chesed will be forgotten. That's not so. Even after the destruction of stone, Shmo Yishayer Lebracha Bekerv Haaretz, his name will remain a name that's recognized for bracha throughout the land. V'lachen kasher omar ki ato neiro lecha mehem. He says that even though Hashem says that there's suffering and there's evil because of stone, stone are not going to recognize your chesed, and that's called kfiyas tova. After all, it's Avram Avinu. If you remember way back when Lot was captured, he's the one who saves stone from the other kingships, and they don't recognize that. They don't express any gratitude. So who's going to be destroyed now? Don't think, Avram Avinu, that the ones who would recognize your chesed are the ones who are being destroyed, and then therefore there'll be no, even when they're in existence, they didn't recognize your chesed. But you should know that you will be remembered throughout history because you will be the father of a great nation. Now let's fast forward to Pasuk Yud Tes. Mari, do you have that in front of you?
Yes.
The two words that introduce this verse are very enigmatic. Kiyadativ. God is telling us why He protects Avram. He could have started this pasuk, this verse, with the words "Laman Asher Yitzaves Bonav Es Bnei Beis Olachrav." Why did He have to introduce this pasuk with "Ki Yedativ"? What is the deeper meaning and significance of those two words, "Ki Yedativ"? To the best of my knowledge, no one addresses this question. This is an original Meshech Chachma. Everything in the Meshech Chochma seems to be very original.
Rashi doesn't say anything.
Says the Meshech Chochma, Ki Yedativ means the concept of Yediyah, divine knowledge.
What page are we? Where are we now?
We're on on the top left, it'll say Kuf Chaf Vav.
Oh, okay.
Whose explanation is below?
That's Rabbi Cooperman.
Oh.
Right.
Okay. Okay, I see it, yes.
Okay, so what happens now? There's something called yediyah. Now, the word yediyah in general means knowledge. But with regard to Almighty God, when you speak about the knowledge of God, it has a particular meaning. And that particular meaning is explained by the Rambam. The Rambam, in his great magnum opus called Hilchos Tshuva, raises the following question. If God knows everything that we're going to do, because God knows the entire future, then how could man be said to have freedom of choice?
We went through this in the last parasha.
Correct. That's why I want to do this one, because
two parashas to go ahead.
We're going to put together the two comments of Rav Meir Simcha. You're going to see in front of you Rav Meir Simcha Lishitaso, meaning Rav Meir Simcha is very consistent. That's why I chose this piece. So the Rambam says we're making a mistake. We are identifying the idea of God with the common universal idea that applies to every other dimension, every other person, every other part of the universe, every other creature. No. Says the Rambam that the idea of Hashem is fundamentally different than any other idea. So when I know something as a human being, my knowledge is separate from me. It's me and my knowledge. In the case of Almighty God, the essence of God is His knowledge, His awareness, His idea. And the essence of God does not prevent man from doing whatever man is free to do. So in effect, the Rambam has anchored the belief in freedom of choice in the one single word, yidia, when that word is relating to God. God's yidia is not going to prevent man from making a decision. Because God's yidia is not like our yidia. It's fundamentally different. If I know that you're going to do something, then you could say you're not free to do it. But if God knows you're going to do something, that's the essence of God. That has nothing to do with your freedom of choice. Now, based on this Rambam, Rav Meir Simcha wants to interpret these two words of Ki Yedativ. God is making a declaration. You might think that I'm going to choose Avram, why? L'man Asher Yitzaveh, because I'm going to tell you right now that He will command His children to go in the right path, and that's why I'm choosing Him. No, don't think that I'm telling you that He is going to go in that path, because that would imply that He's Mukhrach, that Avram Avinu has no choice. No, Ki Yedativ, the L'man Asher Yitzaveh is the idea of Hashem. The idea of Hashem is nothing more than God's essence. It's not something that prevents man from having freedom of choice. And therefore, says the Meshech Chochmah, usually it's on the second line, he says, Yedias Hashem Yisbar, Eino Machriach HaBechira. It doesn't rob man of his freedom of choice. The Pasuk goes out of its way to say Yedativ, to emphasize that Avram Avinu still has the freedom of choice. There's no decree of L'man Asher Yitzaveh. Don't read it L'man Asher Yitzaveh, because he will do this, as if to say he has to do it, because after all, God's telling us that He will do it. Nay, it's L'man Asher Yitzaveh b'bchiraso u'mirtzono, with his freedom of choice and his own will. And that's why the Pasuk opens up with the words Ki Yedativ, to tell us that God's idea is not like our idea, and God in no way is forcing, or shall we say, undermining the Bechira Chofshus, the freedom of choice of Avram Avinu. Let's go on in this Pasuk. Again, we don't have to read another verse because we're still focused on the same verse. But it says, Yitzaveh Esbonov, that Avram will teach. He will guide. He will raise his children in a certain way. The Pasuk ends with two words. Staka u'mishpat. Rav Meir Simcha is going to try to understand the difference between these two words and also the sequence. Why is it staka first and mishpat second? So now Rav Meir Simcha says that within the context of a judiciary system, justice, where the Torah says tzedek tzedek tirdov, that the purpose and the goal of the judiciary system is to guarantee justice, there are two different parts to justice. One is called din, and that's reflected in the word mishpat, which means the strict letter of the law. And the other is staka, which is called pshara. Pshara means when we try to set up a mediation, some sort of a compromise. That's not strictly according to the law. And in fact, we're going to bend the law. And the goal, ultimate goal, is to get these two litigants to to, in a sense, create a feeling of harmony, you know, to work out a harmonious relationship between them, and that's called Pshara. And at this point, Rav Meir Simcha relates to the famous question, and he has a surprising answer. The famous question is, what does God want from us? What does He want from the judges? Does He want din, or does He want pshara? Which one is primary, which is secondary? Which one we would say is l'chatchila, is the ideal, and which one is the fallback position? Which would you choose? And I'm hoping you can give me the answer that I want. Which would you prefer? Din, which is strict justice according to the very nuances of the law, or pshara, the purpose of which is to get the people into a harmonious relationship?
Who would want pshara, I think.
Here's where Rav Meir Simcha turns it upside down and inside out, and he says the following: that there's a Tana in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, which you'll see here is Rabbi Lozer ben Osher Rabbi Yosef Glu. You'll see that in footnote number 4, and he says Asur Livtsoa. Keep in mind the word Livtsoa is a synonym for the word Pshara, and according to Rabbi Lozer, the halacha is absolutely opposed to compromise. Not only that, Rabbi Lozer goes on and says Kol Abotzea, any judge who works out a mediation, a compromise, Hareza Chote, he's a sinner. And if a person sitting on a spectator on the sidelines is Mevarech, and he lavishes praise on this judge because he worked out a compromise, Harei Humanites, that's also blasphemy. Ella, what is the responsibility incumbent upon the judges? Yikov HaDin Esahar. The meat of din, of justice, according to strict law, is considered like a har. And the din is going to lift up the har, so to speak. In other words, we're not going to have any room for any compromise. And the pasuk says at the beginning of Sefer Dvarim, Ki amishpat l'elokim hu, that mishpat, which means strict law, is divine. It's l'elokim, and we have to imitate God. So, in the perspective, in the worldview of Rabbi Lazar, is bitzua or pshara something that we want? Is it something that is ideal? Is it something that we should praise a person because he was a great, brilliant judge and he worked out a compromise that was accepted by both litigants? The answer is a flat no. This is against the Torah. Says Rav Meir Simcha here, the Meshech Chochma, the Torah is opposed to compromise. Yikov HaDin Esahar, the Torah advocates din. Follow the law. That's what the judges are enjoined to do. And now Rav Meir Simcha has a problem, because he just finished saying that God here in our parasha in Vayera is praising Avraham Avinu for the legacy of teaching his children both tzedakah and mishpat, which means both din and pshara. So what's going on over here? We just finished saying Asur Livtsoa, that the halacha is absolutely opposed to bitsua, meaning to pshara. And then we turn around and we say that Avram is being praised because not only mishpat, but also tzedakah. Does everybody appreciate the problem? You know, if you don't commensurate empathize with Rav Meir Simcha's problem, you won't appreciate his answer to this problem. What is the conflict, or shall we say the contradiction here that Rav Meir Simcha is facing, and he has to somehow reconcile this?
On one hand, the Gemara says you can't do pshara. It's asur, right?
Right.
And the other hand, there was with Hashem, Avraham, he was praising that he should do.
He's praising because Avraham is going to teach the way of tzedakah, which means pshara.
Pshara to the world.
How could that be? Says Rav Meir Simcha. See, here's where the Meshech Chachma puts on what I call his Lamdish thinking cap. After all, he's a Lithuanian Jew who taught Torah on the highest level, and halacha was his forte. And he makes the following distinction.
I've lost exactly where you are. Right?
I'm on line 3, on the left column of page Kuf Chaf Vav. So you have to look for
line
Kuf.
Three. Okay.
Line 3.
Okay.
Of the paragraph that starts Zed Din.
Okay. Yes. Okay.
So he asks the question, how could Hashem advocate in favor of Avram because of Pshara when we accept the opinion of the Tana right now that also Liftsoa, we're not allowed to make Pshara? Says Rabbi Meir Simcha, Rabbi Lazar, the son of Rabbi Yosef Haglili, was addressing the din of Yisrael, meaning the Jewish people received the Torah and all its laws at Har Sinai, and those are the laws that we have to implement. The judges have a particular responsibility to implement the laws and the rules and the principles that were given to them at Har Sinai. And that's called Danim Al Pi Darkei HaTorah. We are absolutely committed, we so to speak subjugate ourselves to the law of the Torah. And therefore, also Ledayin Liftsoa, because whenever the judge makes a compromise, he is undermining, he's irritating the laws of the Torah. Because the law of the Torah says that either Reuven wins or Shimon wins. But to split it down the middle, that's not the law of the Torah. On the contrary, you are violating the law of the Torah. And therefore, God commands the judges at Har Sinai, Lodun Midine HaTorah, judge according to the law. So where does Pshara come in? Pshara is only meaningful in one of two scenarios. Either A, im eino yodea din Torah, for whatever reason, none of the judges know exactly what the Torah is going to say in this case. In other words, they didn't get down to the depths of the Torah. Right, that's going to be one scenario in which we're going to have to do Pshara. We'll soon see the second scenario. And all this is a very narrow, you know, situation that we would call b'di'evet. You know, it's really, the worst case scenario where we don't know what the Torah would advocate in this case, which principle of the Torah would apply. So what we do is we do damage control. We try to cut the damages down by doing a pshara. And both of the litigants will accept that pshara, then we're okay. But that's not the ideal way of judging. The ideal way of judging is that we're given the law, and we have to apply the law in every single case. If we don't know how to do that, then okay, the best of all evils would be pshara. But that's not what the judges are meant to do. If they know the law, they have no right to say, well, let's put the law on the back burners and let's work out a compromise. That's only in what's called Bezdin Shal Yisrael. That's after Har Sinai. Mm-hmm. Now we have a different legal system. And that's called the Bezdin Shal B'nai Noach. Now one of the seven mitzvahs of B'nai Noach is called Dinin. What does that mean? That they have to create a legal system. Every society has to legislate laws and regulations that govern claims and counterclaims and disputes. And that's called, in the language of Rameir Simcha, Lodun Dine Nimusim Kefi Asechel Hanoshi, meaning there's a certain culture or ethics in a particular place at a particular time, and that creates a backdrop for legislating laws. And now the question is, to what extent, within the context of Dinim, as one of the seven mitzvahs of B'nai Noach, are the judges, are they straitjacketed to follow the law and apply the law? Well, who created the law? It's not a divine law. It's a law that was created by man. And it's based on man's understanding, his rationale, his ethical intuition. Today we have a whole discipline in the universities called the ethicists. You know, those are people who studied ethics. I know one person who got his PhD in ethics. And he paskins in hospitals in matters of life and death. So that's called Dinei Nimusim Kefi Asechel Enoshi. But Zeh, in that context, says the Ramban, Mutar U'mitzvah Lefasher. Even if the judge is well aware of the law as it was legislated, In the Torah perspective, those laws are only meant to guide him, but they're not the final authority. The ideal way of doing it in a non-Jewish court would be mitzvah lefasher, to find a pshara.
And that's to be honest, because they're not based on the laws on Torah.
Right.
So since you're not based on Torah, then obviously you can bend the law.
Yeah. Correct. And the ultimate purpose of bending the law in this case is pshara, is to make peace and harmony between two people who are at loggerheads in a dispute. So in order to end that confrontation, we can impose, or at least suggest, a pshara. And that's an ideal situation, because now the pshara becomes absolutely logical. It becomes intuitive, it becomes ethical, it's something that the rational mind can accept. And since the law itself is just a creation of the rational mind, the best of all scenarios would be to create a pshara, which is the most rational way of going. In the case of Torah, we're given the laws. Those are divine laws. We don't understand them. We may understand them. We may not understand them. It's irrelevant. These are divine laws. They're absolutes. To violate those laws and put them on the back burners in favor of pshara is also, you're not allowed to do that. You're undermining the whole system of law, which is the Torah divine system of law. But in the case of human law, which is a result of man's rational ethos, meaning his understanding of what's right and what's wrong, and that's how he creates the law. So the law says that you're not allowed to park on this side of the street on the days in which they're collecting the garbage. That's fine. And the law might say that if you damage someone, you have to pay. But then somebody might come along and say, well, you know what, he wasn't really totally his fault, and now we get into the gray area, and now the judges are called upon to make a pshara. So the idea of compromise is very appropriate for the non-Jewish court system. Again, the non-Jewish court system according to the Hashkafa of the Torah. And therefore he says, take a look at a pasuk in Sefer Shmuel. David HaMelech declares, Vayehi David Oseh Mishpat Utzdaka. Now, what is David HaMelech doing? So if you say that David HaMelech is doing tzedaka and pshara because, again, reflecting one opinion in the Gemara and Sanhedrin that we mentioned before, that that pshara is acceptable, that's fine. But if we're going with that Tana, who says asur l'vtzoa, so what's mishpat utzdaka? Mishpat sheyesh bo tzedaka, v'yomer zebitzua. The answer is kishe'eino yodea. We can only understand that pasuk in the context of a situation in which we don't know what the Jewish law would be. The Torah is perfect, but we don't always understand the Torah. And therefore, we're going to institute pshara. But if we understand the Torah, and we know full well how to apply its laws to any particular situation, then on the contrary, the Torah is opposed to tzedaka, which means pshara. Now, if you turn to the next page, which is Kuf Chav Zayin, he adds a second scenario, a second kind of situation in which the Torah would advocate in favor of pshara. And that's called a din meruma. Now, I have to take a deep breath in order to explain what din meruma is, because it's a bit complicated. And I do want to get to the next piece that I prepared for you in the Meshech Chochmas. I'm not sure how detailed I should be about this concept called Din Meruba. So if it's okay with you, I'm just going to give you the like the surface level of what Din Meruba means. There are certain cases, I'm not sure how common they are, maybe they're rare, in which the judges sense that somebody's trying to pull the wool over their heads. It's just too perfect. Obviously, when you have two witnesses, you're hoping that when you interrogate each witness privately, separately, in a closed room, and then you hear the testimony of both Reuven and Shimon separately, you'll be able to see that there's no inconsistency. Mm-hmm. That there's no discrepancy. That's called Eidus Mechuvenes. So we're going to ask them, what day did you see the crime? Where did it take place? Who killed who? And so forth and so on. And now we interrogate Reuven, he says X. We interrogate Shimon, he says X. Everything is perfect. But sometimes it's too perfect. How could it be that the two witnesses saw exactly the same crime? with every single detail covered. My wife used to always tell me that when she took psychology in college, in the middle of the class, somebody came in and murdered someone. It was just a fake. And the professor organized this so that after the murderer left the room, he asked every person in the room to describe what they saw, and no two people said the exact same thing. So there's a famous story about the Vilna Gaon, that in the city of Vilna there was a court.
There was a what?
A court. A bezdin. And the Dayanim felt that something is fishy going on. These witnesses are not telling the truth, but they couldn't nail it down.
That
Eidim Zomim means? Means we know they're not telling the truth. No, but here's the case.
Eidim Zomim is different. The Eidim Zomim is where you're giving witnesses about other witnesses.
Right. Again,
the,
let's not get too far. Eidim
Zomim is where you come and say, these other witnesses were lying. Right. That's not quite the same.
Again, there were only two witnesses, but they felt intuitively it's a din meruma. Meruma means somebody's trying to pull the wool over our eyes, but they couldn't nail them. They couldn't.
What's the exact translation?
Meruma means pull the wool over your eyes. Leramot means to fool you, to misrepresent. They knew there was some sort of fabrication of the truth. These guys were fabricating the truth, but they couldn't prove it. So they decided to take this case to the Gaon. The Gaon took each witness separately and interrogated them. And after he interrogated them separately, he started raising his voice. And he said to the witnesses, if you don't admit that you're lying, that you're perjuring yourself, I'm going to destroy your reputation in the entire city of Vilna. And after they heard that, they fell on the floor and they begged the Gaon to forgive them. So they asked the Gaon, what are you, Ruach HaKodesh? How did you know? What did you find that we couldn't find? And he says their answers were so perfectly aligned, they must have had collusion, they must have, you know, organized this. That's called a din meruma. If you go according to the strict law of the Torah and you follow its rules, this is a perfect avos. But there's another element to judgment, which is the intuition, that sometimes you sense that it's a din meruma, that they're trying to pull the wool over your eyes. Liramot. In such a case, you do a pshara. If you can't come to any definite conclusion because there's something inside of you as a judge that's pushing you to say, wait a minute, this is not kosher v'yosher, then you can't rely on the din itself. So there are two cases, again, let's just go over this very quickly because I want to get to the punchline here, in which the Torah will allow for pshara, and we don't rely on applying the din. And those are two exceptional cases of either where we can't figure out what the Torah would say in such a case, the rules as they apply here are known to us, or it's a din meruma. But other than those two exceptions, mishpat kodem, the first way that we have to go is with mishpat according to the law of the Torah. That's the way a bezin shal yisrael has to operate. It's only in ba'ofanim, in situations she'ein din, where we cannot apply din, then we're going to apply tzedakah, which represents pshara. Aval Avram, it says tzedakah mishpat. The sequence here has to be very carefully, meticulously analyzed, because tzedakah appears first. We're saying that tzedakah is only a fallback position when we cannot apply mishpat. Mm-hmm. But the answer is that Avram represents Kodem Shenitna Torah. He's before the Torah is given. The status of Avram and his children before Har Sinai is that of Bnei Noach. And they are required to set up a legal system based on Nimusim, based on the Seichel Enoshi, that intuitive, ethical, legal system. And here, the Torah would say that first dibs, the ideal, would be pshara. That's the ikar, that's primary. And that's why in this pasuk, the word mishpat is left for the end. First comes tzedakah, because Hashem is addressing Avram Avinu as one of the Bnei Noach. And in the framework and the legal system of Bnei Noach, the ideal is tzedakah, meaning pshara. The fallback position, if the litigants, for example, refuse to accept the compromise, is mishpat. But pshara comes first. Masha'en ken, in contrast, with regard to Klal Yisrael, it's going to be just the opposite. It's going to be Mishpat, and only if necessary in an impossible situation of Mishpat, when you cannot apply the ideal, then it's going to be stuck. Now again, I don't know if I can convey to you my emotional feelings about this piece. I am just amazed. I mean, you could read this pasuk from now until doomsday. He sees worlds and worlds in this pasuk. He sees that there is, number one, a fundamental difference between mishpat and staka, two words. Okay, we would have said, you know, the Torah is just being flowery with his language. Number two, he identifies the difference between staka and mishpat. Then he goes on to ask Akasha, how could it be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is lavishing praise on Avram because of staka, when the Gemara says also lifshah? Then he sets up a difference between the system, the legal system of the non-Jews, which is called dinim, one of their seven mitzvahs, as opposed to the Dine Yisrael, in a Bezin Shel Yisrael. It's a whole different approach. In a Bezin Shel Yisrael, it's got to be Mishpat. The ideal is the inviolable, absolute, eternal will of God. It's absolute, and it reflects itself in the laws of the Torah. Forget about Pshara. Okay, if need be, I mean, there's no possibility of Mishpat, then we fall back on Pshara. Masha Enkein and Dine Goyim and Dine Bnei Noach, where the system of law is based on Nimusim, on Seichel and Oshi, then the best we could hope for, and that's the ideal, is going to be just the opposite. It's going to be Pshara. Here in Avram Avinu, we put Staka before Mishpat, because Avram Avinu is before Matan Torah, and his status is that of Ben Noach. Unbelievable. He concludes by quoting a Ramban in Parshas Vayishlach. Now, if you take a look at footnote number 14, you will see that Rav Kuppin has done us a great service, and he quotes the Ramban. The Ramban, in turn, did us a great service by quoting the Yushalmi. The Yushalmi says the following: Bidinim shel Noach, Hita Dino Nerak, Lokach Shochad Nerak. If a judge in a non-Jewish court would tip the scale in favor of someone who is really guilty, but he would find him innocent, then by perverting the truth and justice, he's worthy of death. Because in case you don't know it, a Ben Noach is condemned to die for any violation of any of his seven mitzvahs. I don't know if you know that.
No.
So the other possibility is where the perversion of justice was a result of the fact that the judge received a bribe. However, in Dine Yisrael, Kol Din Shata Yodea Shata Sholei Mimenu, Iata Rashoi Livroach Mimenu, V'chol Shata Yodea Shiata Sholei Mimenu, Iata Rashoi Livroach Mimenu. It means that if you're about to pass a judgment and you're sitting on a court as a judge of Israel, if you sense that you're not shalem, that you're not happy with the judgment because you feel intuitively that someone's pulling the wool off your eyes, then you're allowed to run away from justice and you're allowed to impose pshara, which means compromise. Aval b'dineihem, afal pi shata yodea shata shalem imenu, the Yushalmi says that in the case of judges in a non-Jewish court, even if they feel they have what to stand on and their ruling is based on the law books as written and they're perfectly happy with that, nevertheless you should run away from justice and apply pshara. So the Ramban now argues that this is what happened at the time of Shechem. The Rambam says that the Anshei Shechem were meant to be put to death and they deserved to die, and Shimon v'Levi were right in killing them. That's the Rambam Shita. The Ramban goes ballistic against the Rambam. And Ro'u v'yadu v'lo danu, the Rambam says they knew about the judgment, they knew about the rape of Shechem and they never judged him, and therefore in violating judgment, that mitzvah of dinim, they became chayav misa, they deserve to die. The Ramban actually disagrees and he feels that a pshara should have been worked out. In other words, that they didn't have to apply strict din. But in any event, what we see clearly from the Yerushalmi is that in the case of Dinehem, of the judgment of non-Jews, even if you're shalem, even if the judge is perfectly intellectually, he's convinced that the law would apply in this case in such and such a way, nevertheless, he has a mitzvah to do pshara. And that's what we see in the Yerushalmi. Now I'm going to try to figure out if we have enough time to fit in the last piece.
Have you done Marif ready?
I davened already.
So we can continue beyond.
Okay, great. So let's take a look on page Kuf Chaf Ches, which is the page that we've been looking at now. But we're looking now on the left column. Okay. Now, what is great about Avram Avinu? Why does Hashem praise Avram and say, I'm going to choose Avram? Because Leman Asher Yitzave Es Bonav Ve'es B'nei Beiso Acharav. So Meir Simcha wants to know, what is this Yitzave? Yitzave means some sort of a mitzvah. What is this great mitzvah of Avram? And Avram is remembered for this great mitzvah. Says the Meshech Chochma, that mitzvah is chinuch. Chinuch means that a father has to train his children and prepare them to fulfill mitzvahs. Now, the Ramban, the Meshech Chochma says the following. We know that the Torah has a mitzvah called V'limanitem es b'neichem, which means that the father is obligated to teach his son Torah. And that's one of the 613 mitzvahs. The mitzvah incumbent on a father to teach his son Torah. Is there an additional mitzvah called the mitzvah of chinuch? And it's not mentioned anywhere in the Torah. You can look throughout the Torah and all you'll find is the essay of Limanitim Es B'neichem, which is called Talmud Torah. But yet, the Gemara tells us in Masechta Nazir of Chayev Lachanich Es Bino B'mitzvos, that there's a specific obligation incumbent upon the father to train his children to do mitzvos. And therefore a father has to teach his son how to wear tefillin and how to wear tzitzis and how to take an esrog and shake it properly and to eat matzah on Pesach. This is the mitzvah of chinuch. So how do we work this out? This is the, you know, Rav Meir Simcha is always dealing with a thesis and antithesis. On the one hand, we have a mitzvah of limanitem es b'neichem. Nowhere in the Torah do we have a mitzvah of chinuch. Mm-hmm. We only have a mitzvah of Talmud Torah derived from limanitem es b'neichem. It's one of the Taryag. On the other hand, the Gemara Nazir formulates the chiyuv of a father to be mechanech his son in mitzvahs. So that implies that there's some sort of mitzvah of chinuch. Although the Gemara Nazir says that that mitzvah is incumbent upon the father and not on the mother. The mother has to bring her son up into a moral and inspirational dedication to the service of God. But in terms of chinuch, le mitzvos, that's incumbent upon the father. It seems that from the Gemara Nazir we should derive the conclusion that there's another mitzvah saseh called chinuch in addition to Talmud Torah. There's a certain similarity between the two. They're both teaching mitzvahs, and in both cases the Torah makes that obligation incumbent upon the father and not the mother, right? She's not in charge of Talmud Torah. She doesn't have that obligation. She's not in charge of chinuch, we saw in the Gemara Nazir. That's his obligation. And he says that if you take a look in Or HaChaim Siman Shin Mem Gimel, and specifically if you look at the Bir Agra and the Mogen Avraham, the super commentaries, what you'll see is that in the case of a katan, let's say the katan starts eating ice cream that's not kosher, the father is obligated to make sure that he's mafresh him, that he causes him to desist from eating non-kosher, and that's the specific obligation incumbent upon the father. And the Gaon's language is Aviv Lechancho Chayav, that there's an obligation to be Mechanech. So now Rav Meir Simcha turns to address his question, where is this mitzvah? I looked in the Torah, I didn't find it. I found the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, B'limanet HaMosav Sbnechem. Where's this mitzvah of Chinuch that we see appears and reappears throughout Chazal? Umekar mitzvah Chinuch. Now we're going on to pay on the next top of the next page, which I don't think you have, so you'll just have to listen Baal Peh. He says the source of the mitzvah of Chinuch as a mitzvah saseh is our pasuk here in Parshas Vayera of Avraham Avinu. That Avraham Avinu yitzave es bonov es b'nei beso achra. What does that mean, yitzave es b'nei beso? This means chinuch. Avraham Avinu yitzave milosha mitzvah is teaching his children how to perform the mitzvahs. And every child has to be taught in his own particular way. As Shlomo Melch says in Mishlei, chanoch l'nar al pi darko. And he tells you to take a look at the Rambam at the end of Hilchas Machos Asuros. And the Rambam says that there is a mitzvah of chinuch that's imposed upon the father, but it's only midivrei kabbalah. Midivrei kabbalah means that you won't find it in the Torah.
So Rambam doesn't include it in his list of mitzvot.
Correct. Because it's not in the Torah, it's only midivrei kabbalah. Says Rameh Simcha Vala Ikar, meaning the real right way to go is that there is a source for the mitzvah chinuch in the Torah, and it's right here in the parasha of Avraham Avinu. The kan mashma sha'af libanos mitzvah la'av, that the father's obligation to train his children in mitzvahs is not just vis-a-vis his boys, but it's also vis-a-vis his girls, because it says af, it says es beso. Beso includes even the girls. And he says that if you take a look at the Gemara in Nazir, you get the impression that maybe he's not mitzuva vis-a-vis his daughter. But if you look twice at the Gemara on a deeper level, you'll see that the Gemara is addressing the special mitzvah of Nazir. And there's no mitzvah to be mechanic your child to be a Nazir. So that's the exception to the rule. But the general rule is that the Torah obligates the father to train his children, whether it's the boys or the girls, to be mechanic them in their mitzvos, whatever mitzvos they will be obligated to implement. But in Nazir, Eino Mechuyev, he doesn't have that mitzvah.
But there are no women Nazir, right? Women Nazir can only be a male, I thought.
No, anyone could be a Nazir, a man or a woman.
A woman could be a Nazir?
Sure, absolutely.
I did not know.
So then he writes, the Efshar, the Chola Mitzvah Domi L'Yom HaKippurim. He says that the paradigm of the mitzvah chinuch is Yom HaKippurim, and the Mishnah tells us that once a girl reaches the age of 11, her father should train her to fast. That's called Titus Shows. She adds a couple of hours of fasting. When the boy reaches the age of 12, the father should be mechanichim in the mitzvah of fasting. And all this is derived from this source. And that is Avraham Avinu, who's chosen because he's mitzave es bonav es b'nei beso achra. Now, what is the last page that you have? Which I photocopied. Kuf Lamed Dalet?
On the other side.
On the right side.
I have a page that has Kuf Kaf Zayin and Kaf Ches on one side.
Okay.
On the other side is Kuf Lamed Aleph and Kuf Lamed Bet.
So Kuf Lamed Aleph. Take a look for a moment at Kuf Lamed Aleph.
Okay.
And you'll see on the bottom right side, he has a posuk in which Avraham Avinu declares Anochi Afar Va'efer. That's Perek Yudches, Pasuk Chav Zayin. The Gemara says in the name of Rava in Masechet Chulin that as a reward to Avram for declaring Anochi Afar Va'efer, his children get two mitzvahs. They get the Efer of Parah Aduma and the Afar of Sota. And Rameir Simcha wants to understand this on a more fundamental level. He says, Matsanu ayisodos enam mekablim tuma. He says that when you go down to the fundamentals, you know, to the yisod, to the base or the origin, then it's pure and it doesn't receive tuma. So that's called gidule karka, something that grows from the ground as long as it's still attached to the ground. Or for example, Mayim, that's still attached to the ground, is not Makabel Tumah. It remains in its state of purity. So he says the following, that these two mitzvos of Efer Paraduma and Afar Sota have a specific meaning within the context of what's called Lotetame Haaretz. Okay, I see that this is going to be a little bit more complicated, so I think we should stop here. And I'm not sure when, because again, what I'd like to do next Tuesday night in Mirtz Hashem is Parshas Chayisarba. So if you get a chance on your own to go through this piece on Anochi Ofer Ve'efer, I think you'll find it quite remarkable and eye-opening, the profundity of these two mitzvahs called Efer Paraduma and Ofer Sota, the commonality and the message that's inherent in these two mitzvahs. So as we end, I just want to just quickly review that we learned three different pieces here tonight in the Meshech Chochmah. First, why is it that Hashem feels, so to speak, compelled to share with Avram that he's going to destroy Sodom? And immediately afterwards, he tells Avram, you will be the father of a great generation. Number two, we spoke about the concept of Ki Yedativ, which the Meshech Chochmah identifies with the unique divine Yediyah. And that's an important introduction to understand the concept of Bechira Chofshit. And number three, finally, that Avram Avinu is in charge of the legacy of Tzedakah U'Mishpat, and the difference between the legal system of the Beis Din Shel Yisrael and the Beis Din of Bnei Noach, which finally culminates in the last piece that we saw, in which Rav Meir Simcha claims that there's a source in the Torah itself for the mitzvah of chinuch banim and banos, uh-huh, as a mitzvah saseh, independent of limaditem osam es bneichem, meaning of Talmud Torah, the mitzvah of chinuch as an independent mitzvah. The Gemara Nazir says a father has to be mechanech his children, and the source for that is right here in this very same verse that we've been studying tonight, lemanasha yitzav es banov ves beso achrov, that Avram Avinu fulfills this great mitzvah of chinuch, and he teaches his children, he educates them, trains them in the mitzvos, chanoch lenar al pidarko. Those are the pieces in Rav Meir Simcha that we saw tonight. I thank you for joining us.